love your word. And Father, I pray that you would give them tonight something from the Bible that would help them grow and be a better Christian, and help our service never to be in vain, but that we would learn something out of the Bible that would help us. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, we change gears in chapter 19, verse number 1, with the burden of Egypt is what we're getting into now. Now, the first part of this chapter is both literal, describing things that are actually going to happen to Egypt in the very near future, that is when it was written, and it also has a much deeper metaphorical meaning that we're going to see. But Egypt throughout the Bible is a picture of the world, and you'll see that all throughout the Bible, that Egypt pictures the world, and when I say the world, I'm referring to the same type of mentality as what it says in 1 John chapter 2, when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world, when the Bible talks about don't love the world, don't be like the world, and you don't set your affection on the things of this world, he's basically referring to the world that's basically outside of the realm of the kingdom of God. Just the people who have nothing to do with God, they don't believe in God, and they've set up their own systems, they've set up their own religions, they've set up their own governments, they've set up their own ideas that are contrary to the Bible, and that's what it's referring to as the world. We know that the philosophy of Hollywood is not the philosophy of the Bible. We know that the philosophy of Broadway and Madison Avenue is not the philosophy of the Bible. It's the philosophy of the world. And I hope that helps you to understand what he means by that. But all throughout the Bible, Egypt is a picture of the world, or worldliness. Or when people went down to Egypt, it's a sign of being backslidden throughout the Bible. Okay, and here he says in verse number 1, the burden of Egypt, behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight everyone against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof. Now, here we're talking about God bringing destruction on Egypt. But there's another meaning here that if we look a little deeper, we can see. Now, the first thing that jumped out at me, and one of the good things about coming on Wednesday night is you can learn a little bit about how to interpret the Bible and how to interpret difficult passages in the Bible. And the book of Isaiah is a difficult passage. It's not exactly the milk of the word. It's a little bit deeper and stronger meat in the Bible. And he says here, behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud. Now stop and think about that. Where else can we find in the Bible a similar description of the Lord riding upon a cloud? What do we think about? The rapture, right? Jesus Christ coming in the clouds. Now, I just thought of something, and let's just pause the sermon for a second because I wanted to look up something, because something popped into my mind and I wanted to see if it says it just the way that I thought it did. But it says, I'll read this for you, Revelation 14:14. You don't have to turn there. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now in Revelation 14:14, Jesus is described as sitting upon a cloud. Now we think of him, behold, he cometh with clouds. Jesus coming in the clouds. And I'm glad this just popped into my mind. Revelation 14:14, it talks about him sitting on a cloud. Just like we saw in Isaiah 19, where it says that he's riding upon a cloud. Okay, and so he says in Revelation 14:14 that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, of course, capital S, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle, and another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud. Notice, same wording again. Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Of course, we can relate that back to the parable in Matthew chapter 13 about the reapers are the angels, the harvest is the end of the world, and he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, and he that sowed the tares is the devil, and the tares are the children of the wicked one. That harvest is referring to the rapture when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds, and all those who've ever been saved are reaped from this earth by Jesus Christ, who's in the cloud with a sharp sickle in his hand. Now, that's the first thing I thought of when I read that verse, but keep reading the verse, it gets more interesting. And shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. Remember, Egypt pictures the world throughout the Bible. Notice the phrase, the heart of Egypt shall melt. I started thinking and racking my brain, where is that phrase used about the heart of someone's heart melting. Well, go back just a few pages to Isaiah 13. We're in Isaiah 19. If you just go back a few pages to Isaiah 13, verse 6, we're going to see the exact same day and the exact same event is described. It's amazing how many parallels there are in the Bible. It reads in Isaiah 13, 6, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint," and watch this, "and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames." Now think about this. Here in Isaiah 13, he's describing something known as the day of the Lord. He's saying in that day, men's hearts are going to melt. Okay, that's the exact same day that Jesus is coming in the clouds. Okay, that we saw in Revelation 14:14. Also 1 Thessalonians 4. "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel," we saw that in Revelation 14, "and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord..." Are you listening? The times and the seasons of what? The rapture. Jesus coming in the clouds. The trumpet. All the things in 1 Thessalonians. He said, "The times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord..." What are we reading about here? The day of the Lord. "So cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety..." Are you still in Isaiah 13? Look down. I'm quoting 1 Thessalonians 4. You're looking down at Isaiah 13, verse 8. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." What do you see in your Bible in Isaiah 13, 8? "And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth." Isn't that amazing? Isn't the Bible an amazing book? "They shall be amazed one another. Their faces shall be as flames." Keep reading. It gets even more interesting in Isaiah 13. Verse 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." Does that sound familiar? How about this? "The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Very consistent throughout the Bible. The day of the Lord is the day of the rapture, and then after that, God pouring out his wrath on this earth. And so we see it very clearly. He says, "And I will punish," verse number 11, "and I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." Here's another place. Well, we're talking about heart, the heart melting. Look at Luke 21:25. And then we'll get back to Isaiah 19. But look at Luke 21:25, and we'll see the same thing. Because remember, we're trying to interpret Isaiah 19 right now. First, we notice that, hey, we got the Lord riding on a cloud. That's Revelation 14:14. That's Jesus coming in the cloud. Then we saw this statement about the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. We went back to the only other mention in the book of Isaiah of anyone's heart melting, and boom, we're talking about the day of the Lord. Same thing. Pang is coming upon the world as a woman travailing. Travailing, of course, a woman in labor. Contractions is what we're referring to there. Look at Luke 21:25. Here's another mention of hearts melting. And it's only mentioned about five times in the Bible. "And there shall be signs in the sun," this is verse 25, "and in the moon, and in the stars," sounds familiar, "and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear." Do you see that? Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now think about this. Men's heart failing them for fear. That's somebody being so scared they have a heart attack. That's what it's referring to. I mean, I think that's what God's saying here. Their hearts are going to melt within them. Obviously a metaphor. Back to Isaiah 19, though. We could spend the whole night on that. But Isaiah 19, so we got through verse 1. already we're seeing a lot of parallels building up here. A lot of things that there's no way are a coincidence, of course. Look at verse 2. It says, "And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight everyone." This is Isaiah 19:2. "They shall fight everyone against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against the kingdom." Don't turn there, but Matthew 24, verse 6, referring to the same thing, day of the Lord. It says, "And there shall be, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation." You're looking down at Isaiah 19:2. Look at the last words of Isaiah 19:2. It says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." And so very interesting parallels. You know, and it's amazing that some of the things in the Bible that are the most misunderstood and wrongly believed and wrongly preached are the things that are the most repetitive in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? I mean, what would you say is the most repetitive thing in the Bible? I'd say that salvation is by grace through faith alone. Very repetitive. And yet, isn't that the thing that most religions have wrong? Most denominations and branches of Christianity? Isn't that why they're not saved? Because they believe in works salvation? Even though again and again and again and again, the most, bar none, hands down, the most commonly repeated theme in the Bible is that salvation is of the Lord. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Yet that is the most misunderstood topic. Isn't that amazing? What are the things that people hate me and attack me for as a preacher of the truth the most? Number one is that, salvation by grace through faith alone. You'd think it'd be a lot of the other things I preach, but it's not. It's that one right there. Isn't that amazing? I can't even believe that that would even be controversial to say that man's life has no part in his salvation. It's just whether he receives the gift of eternal life by faith. Another thing that I get attacked for, and another thing that people are wrong on, is their false belief about the pre-tribulational rapture. And look, man, it couldn't be any more clear. It couldn't be repeated any more clearly. It couldn't be said any more clearly. I was a kid. You say, "Huh? Who taught you that, huh? Who messed you up on that?" Well, this is who messed me up, the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you when it happened. It happened when I was 11. I was 11, and I decided to read through the New Testament cover to cover as an 11-year-old boy. I picked it up. I got to Matthew 24. I was only 24 chapters into it. That was what I read the first day, because I was excited, you know, because I was going to read through the New Testament. I sat down and read Matthew for hours and hours and hours. I can picture it like yesterday, sitting in an armchair in the front room of our house, reading it. I got to Matthew 24, and I just said, "Oh, man, I've been taught a lie." I was only 11. I just said, "I've been taught a lie here. This isn't true." It says after the tribulation. And so you say, "Oh man, I can't believe you preach about that. It's going to make you unpopular." Look, I was already unpopular before I ever even preached that, okay? And I'm going to be unpopular no matter what I do. So I might as well just preach it all. And that's what I believe. Amen. So, there's another guy who's unpopular. His name was Stephen in the Bible. You remember him? He wasn't very popular. There's another preacher you might know that was unpopular. Jesus. Remember? Now, he had all kinds of followers, but remember when he got down to about 120? There's a guy who lacked popularity at points. And so it doesn't matter about popularity. But look at Isaiah 19. It says in Isaiah 19:3, "And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof. And they shall seek to the idols, and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards." Keep your finger there and look at Revelation 9. Revelation chapter 9. Verse number 13, Revelation 9:13. Keep your finger on Isaiah 19, because that's where we're going to keep coming back to. But Revelation chapter 9, look at Revelation 9, verse number 13. If you know the Bible, you know the book of Revelation, this is the sixth angel is sounding the trumpet of God's wrath in Revelation 9. And God's pouring out His wrath on the unbelieving world. This is after the rapture already took place in chapter 7. The Bible reads, "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which hath the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. Who knows what that is? 200 million, right? 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone." Can you imagine that? A horseman whose breastplate is like He's wearing hell. I mean, it's just a burning fire and brimstone jacinth breastplate. It says, by these three... I'm sorry, verse 17, let's finish reading. It says, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. Are you getting this picture? And out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. So here's a horse that has a tail that's like its own creature. I mean, it's got a head like a snake and it'll bite you. And a head like a lion that breathes fire and smoke and brimstone. This horrible army is going to destroy and kill one third of the population of the world. This is toward the end of God pouring out his wrath. It says in verse 20, watch this, and this is our parallel with Isaiah 19. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither, this is a separate repentance, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their... So first of all, he says, they didn't repent to give God the glory, is what it says elsewhere in the book of Revelation about the same subject. He says they still continued, even though God was pouring out his wrath on them like hell on earth, they still would not repent of worshiping idols that they had made with their hands in false religion. Isn't that amazing? And then he says not only that, but they also continued to live a wicked life, just a sinful life of murder, fornication, theft, all these different things. Now, look back at Isaiah 19 and see what it says. It says, and the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof. That's that melting of the heart that's going to take place in the day of the Lord that's still coming in the future. And I will destroy the counsel thereof, and look what it says, and they shall seek to the idols. I mean, just like it said, they just keep going back to their idols. They don't realize that it's God that's judging. They won't wise up. And it says they'll seek to their idols and to the charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to the wizards. Now, let me say this. Actually, turn to Deuteronomy 18. I realize we're turning to a lot of places, but look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, the fifth book of the Bible in the Old Testament. I want to talk about these charmers and familiar spirits and wizards. And look down, if you would, at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10. The Bible reads, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer. Remember that word from Isaiah 19? Same word. Charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits. Same word. Or a wizard. That word was mentioned in Isaiah 19. Or a necromancer. A necromancer is a person who communicates with dead people. Sort of like a Roman Catholic. Yes. Oh, Jude, help us. Look, Jude died a long time. St. Jude died a long time. St. Anthony, please intercede for us. Yeah. You're talking to dead people.
Right.
Why don't you go down and why don't you bring your Ouija board with you to the Catholic Church? If you're going to talk to dead people, you're going to communicate with the dead, you are a necromancer, according to the Bible. And Catholicism teaches necromancy. I remember I said to my wife, because when my wife and I, you know, we're reflecting on this because it's our 8th anniversary today. And so I remember when we first got married, my wife's family thought that she'd been inducted into some kind of a cult. Seriously. This is from Germany, and they thought that we had brainwashed her. She comes back telling everybody they're going to hell and they need to get saved. And they're like, what in the world happened to you? And so they thought she'd been inducted to a cult. And I remember I said to my wife, I said, we're a cult. I said, you know what a cult is? A cult is people who blindly follow a man. That's what the word cult means. It's when they worship a man and follow a man. That sounds like the Pope. The Pope is the biggest cult leader in the world. I mean, Catholicism is by definition a cult.
True.
Oh, no, it's not, because it's got a billion people. It doesn't matter how big or small it is. A cult is when you worship man.
Right.
When it's all about a man. I mean, if people began to bow down at my feet and want to kiss my big toe like they want to kiss the Pope's big toe, hey, you'd be sitting in the cult tonight if that were happening.
True.
Yes, it would. That's what a cult is. Look it up in the dictionary. It's what a cult means. Following a man with sycophancy is the word, where they just, oh man, we just worship man. Of course, when people bowed down and worshiped Peter, he physically picked them up off their feet and told them not to do it. When John bowed down to worship the angel that showed him these things in Revelation 22, the angel said, "See thou do it not, I'm of thy fellow servants and prophets, and them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Don't worship man. Don't be a cult member." I said to her, who's in the cult? I said, they're the ones who blindly follow man, we follow the Bible. They're the ones who believe in cannibalism, eating and drinking the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We don't. They're the ones who speak to dead people and communicate with them like a Ouija board. We don't. I said, they're the ones who have idols and superstition and their little rabbit's foot deal where they cross themselves and do all this stuff and all their superstition. Hey, they're the ones who are... I said, what if we just took out all the preconceived ideas, found an objective third party and said, who's in the cult? The Catholic Church would win hands down for being a weirdo cult. Period. Now, that's the truth. And so, what was that? I don't know what that had to do with anything, but... Necromancer. There we go. Necromancer. Talking to dead people. It's wrong. It's a sin. Don't pray to the dead. Don't pray to people who've already died. Pray to God. There is one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time.
Amen.
Don't worship the Queen of Heaven like those in Jeremiah 38. Pagans worshipped and baked cakes unto the Queen of Heaven. You know, they had their little communion going on even back then. They had their Eucharist going on. Even in the book of Jeremiah, Mystery Babylon religion was already baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven. I drove by a Catholic church. It's called Queen of Heaven Catholic Church. The only mention in the Bible of the Queen of Heaven is idolatrous pagans in the book of Jeremiah following Babylonian false religion in worshiping and baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven. They were baking their little wafers and putting it on the tongue. My wife was confirmed in the Catholic Church in Germany, and they slapped her in the face and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." It's like Benny Hinn. That's where he got it from.
Yeah.
Benny Hinn didn't make that up. He got it from his mom of the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Seriously. He slapped her in the face. Isn't that true? He's like, "Receive the Holy Ghost." Did you feel it? Feel it. And so, that's the truth. And, you know, didn't you have to get on your knees and they put the cracker on your tongue or the wafer on your tongue and this and that? And then when they drink the wine, it's like, he gives you a drink, he takes a drink. Next person takes a drink, he takes a drink. So he basically takes one drink for every person that's there. So he's totally drunk out of his mind by the end of it all. And so, but it's all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. So it must be all right. But it says in verse 12, "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." Now, underline these words in your Bible, or at least underscore them in your mind. Wizards, familiar spirits, enchanters, witches, charmers. Now, the big fad right now is all this witchcraft among children. Now, nothing in the Bible is a coincidence. Did you ever notice, reading the book of 1 John, one of my favorite books in the Bible, what's the last words of the book of 1 John? Does anybody know? It's just kind of, he just kind of throws on this little epilogue at the end, and it's almost out of place. He just throws it on. He says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. You see, little children are targeted for idolatry and witchcraft. And by the way, the two go hand in hand. And you see, witchcraft and idolatry and sorcery is being pushed upon the children of our day.
Right.
I'm going to tell you something. When I was in school, I was asked to read books that were occultic in nature.
Yeah.
And I remember one book in particular, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And you can say whatever you want. Oh, C.S. Lewis is a Christian. No, he wasn't. He's a Roman Catholic, and that's not a Christian. And C.S. Lewis was a very warped and perverted teacher of the Bible, very twisted in his doctrine, did not believe the Bible even close to what we believe as Bible-believing Christians. And I remember I read this book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and I was a small child. I didn't really understand what was going on with this book. I didn't even understand that it had any parallels with Jesus or the Bible, because I was just a child. And as I read it, you know, it was wizards and enchantments and all this stuff. Well, by the time I got to the end of the second book, and I think there's a movie out right now based on the second book. Isn't that the one that's out right now, Prince Caspian and all this? Isn't that what it's called? Anybody know? All right. Yeah, I've seen it. I saw it advertised on the airplane. Prince Caspian, I believe that was the second book. Because when I was a kid, I read the whole series. Because it was the first book was required reading. But I was so enthralled by it. It was a very well-written book, and I really enjoyed it. I read the whole thing in the matter of a few days. I read all seven books in like a week or something. I mean, I blew through them. I used to like to read a lot. And so I just blew through these books, and it took me until the end of the second book I realized what the book was really about. And, you know, I still finished the series, but I realized that it was all an allegory of the Bible, and it was all these things. And then I thought back on the first book, and I saw all the connections, and oh, okay, I see that now. But the problem is, there's so much false doctrine and wicked things being pushed on you in these books. And you know, you sit there, and I believe the Christian bookstore, help me out, is the Christian bookstore promoting that as a Christian series? Yeah. Are they really? I've been there in a while. And it's wicked. It's ungodly, and it's inducting children into the occult. You know, Chronicles of Narnia, that's what it's called. And then the other thing that's big, and this is, I believe this one's even more wicked, written by a friend of C.S. Lewis, J.R. Tolkien, The Lord of the Rings. And I've seen so many Christians and teenagers and children who watch this movie, The Lord of the Rings. I'm going to tell you something. It's wicked. I mean, it's extremely wicked. It's totally satanic. It's occultic. And you can sit there and say, oh, it's just fun. It's just kids. It's just fantasy. What does the Bible say? It says all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Why would you sit down and watch abomination? There's no reason for it. And your kids are not keeping themselves from idols. Your kids are not keeping themselves away from the familiar spirits and wizards and witchcraft and charmers when they're watching these movies of, what's the other, Harry Potter, you know, the sweeping successor. And these things I'm listing are some of the top things among children. Yeah. Yeah. And all the top stuff among children is occultic. Right. You know, the Yu-Gi-Oh cards. I mean, I don't know. Are those still in fashion? I don't know. But several years ago, all the kids had the Yu-Gi-Oh cards. And it was, I mean, you look at the cards, it was demonic. I remember preaching against them again and again in Sunday school, when I was a Sunday school teacher, just preaching against it, preaching against it, preaching against it, trying to get these kids to understand that it was wrong. And all these wizards and witchcraft and sorcery and enchantments. And let me tell you something. The people who are doing the witchcraft and the enchantments, they're not the bad guy in these stories. I mean, Harry Potter is a good guy, isn't he? He's some kind of a sorcerer or apprentice or whatever it is. I mean, the people are the good guys who are wielding all these powers of darkness and all these powers. And another thing that's a big thing is Star Wars. You know, the Force. Kind of like Jehovah's Witnesses. They think the Holy Spirit's the Force. Literally, they don't believe in a personal Holy Spirit. They think it's just they call him a force. You know, so, you know, the Jehovah's Witness come to the door, it's like, ha, 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 ha. You know, I pull out my lightsaber when they come to the door. They're from the dark side. No, but anyway, the point is, hey, Star Wars is written by a man, George Lucas, who's an occultic New Age believer. And that's why the whole thing is pushing forward. Hey, look. Back when I was still watching movies, and I think this is one of the last movies I ever saw, was Star Wars Episode 1. Darth Vader was born of a virgin. You remember that? Anybody know what I'm talking about? In that movie, Darth Vader's born of a virgin. Wow, that sounds really godly, huh? Let's replace Jesus Christ with Darth Vader. I mean, what are we doing? It's amazing. And then we have the voice of Darth Vader, James Earl Jones, reading the Bible at Barnes & Noble. You can get, I'm just kidding, but you can get the Bible read by James Earl Jones. I didn't buy that one because it has music in the background and nothing could hold a candle to Alexander Skirby's narration of the Bible. Yeah, that's right. I listened to this guy, Stephen Johnston, reading the King James. And you know what his claim to fame is? He's recorded the audio Bible in more different versions than anyone who's ever lived. Well, I don't want to listen to him then. He's reading the NIV 1 minute and reading the King James the next. Alexander Skirby read it in such a powerful way. I listen to it almost every day of my life. I don't know, when I get to heaven, I'm probably going to expect God to sound like Alexander Skirby. That's what I hear all the time. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I listened to that. I one time I heard part of that Stephen Johnson one, and it was garbage. He doesn't. The guy couldn't read his way out of a wet paper bag. But anyway, you know what? You can say that Star Wars is innocent, but let me explain something to you about the way the devil is in the Bible. The devil is transformed into an angel of light. Okay, now you got to think about this. Is the devil always operating as an angel of light? No, because you got to understand he's transformed. That's a present tense. Is transformed. This is a constant transformation that he makes from being the prince of the power of darkness to transforming himself into an angel of light. Now follow what I'm saying. Because the devil works throughout the Bible in very satanic religions where we read about people making their children pass through the fire. That's very clearly, obviously, the works of darkness. Nobody wonders about that. But at the same time, we know he's transformed to a minister of light. And what you have to understand is that the devil always plays both sides. That's why, have you ever heard of this? White magic and black magic? Yeah. Okay, and the white magic is good. You know, there's the good side of the force. And then there's the dark side of the force. And then there's the wicked witch of the whatever. And then there's the good witch from the north. See what I'm saying? And look, there's no such thing as a good witch. And the Wizard of Oz and these Star Wars and Harry Potter and Lord of the Rings and all these different people, they're teaching you that there's good magic and bad magic. There's good sorcery and bad sorcery. There's good witches and bad witches. It's the same thing that the devil is always doing where he plays both sides. He'll play you from both sides. I mean, he'll pretend to be religious and clean and righteous and Christian, but he teaches a works salvation of damnable heresy. And then on the other side, he's at the heavy metal concert. He's at the wicked thing. You know, do you see what I mean? He plays both sides. That's the way Star Wars is. That's the way Lord of the Rings is. That's the way all these things are. And I'm telling you something. When your kid, you're putting satanic materials in front of your kids if you let them read this stuff. And if your kids are in public school, then demand that they not read these things. But I don't know what the alternative they're going to put in their hand. A King James Bible? Probably not. I remember one time I was in high school, I requested an alternative. Because the book was filthy that they were having me read. They gave me another book that was about half as wicked as the one that they gave me the first time. And I just bit the bullet and read that one. I shouldn't have. But it was probably half as wicked as the first one they gave me. I mean, what are they going to give you? The King James? No. They're just going to give you one worldly thing after another and it's all garbage. That's all there is to it. But you see, we need to be careful to keep our children and ourselves from the occult, from idolatry, from witchcraft, from sorcery. And it's very easy for children to get into this thing in the name of fun. Almost all the Disney movies. Witches, wizards, enchantment. I mean, just think about it. Go down the list. It's a common theme. Why? Walt Disney was a New Ager. That's why. Walt Disney, did you know that his head is frozen right now? He had his head removed from his body and frozen because one day it would be brought back to life again because it's part of his weird New Age doctrine. Gives a whole new meaning to Disney on ice. But his head's on ice right now. And so Walt Disney is a total occult believer, and that's why it comes across in all the Disney cartoons and movies and all these different things. It's the truth. You know, and I could go on and on. I don't want to spend too much time on that and dwell on that, but I think you get the idea back to Isaiah 19. I think you get the idea from Deuteronomy 18. God says that all throughout the law, God says that these people should be put to death. Sorcerers, wizards, witches, enchanters. They're evil people. They control other people. That's what sorcery means. Sorcery is when one person is controlling someone else. Okay, and so they're wicked. It's ungodly. And one of the ways that sorcery was used in these different times, and you know, there's everybody knows, you know, the witch's brew is through drugs, literally. And did you know that our word pharmacy today comes from the Greek word for witchcraft, pharmakia? Isn't that amazing? The word pharmacy comes from a word that means witchcraft. Yep. Pharmaceutical. Why? Because drugs were often related to these herbs and these potions and these different things. Drugs, because what's the best way to get somebody to go into the spirit world or to go into some kind of a warped experience and demonic trip? Through drugs. Yep. And you know, Satanism works mostly through drugs and music. Those are the two things, that the common denominators. You go to Africa where they have the voodoo and all those wicked things. It's drugs and it's music. Those are the two. Dance around the campfire, smoke something, and all of a sudden, boom, you're in the spirit world. No, you're not. Oh, we're going to see some great revelation. And they go on some messed up acid trip. The Native Americans, the peyote, it's wicked. It's satanic. It's abomination. And they need to be brought out of the darkness into the glorious light of the kingdom of God.
Right.
And so it says in chapter 19, it says that they shall seek to the idols and to the charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to the wizards. And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord. And a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. Now this again is talking about literally the king of Assyria. You'll get that context in chapter 20 if you read 19 and 20. It's talking about the king of Assyria. But if we're following the metaphor of the day of the Lord, it's talking about the Antichrist. Okay, the Antichrist, of course, is going to be ruling and reigning for several years before the day of the Lord takes place. But not until around the time of the day of the Lord, shortly before the day of the Lord, does he begin to become this cruel lord, okay, and this fierce king. Now, this is where we're headed. Now, think about this. And we are headed there. I mean, we don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know the times and the seasons. We don't know. But I'm going to tell you something. It's been a long time since Jesus lived and died on this earth. It's been almost 2,000 years. We're going on 2,000 years, which may be significant, by the way. There could be could be approximately 2,000 years that elapse. Could be about 6,000 years of human history, a theory that people have put forth. A day is like 1,000 years, and then a 1,000-year day of rest with the millennium. It's very possible that it could be at the doors. Could be in the next 20 years, easily. We don't know, though. It could be longer than that, but I can't see how it could be much longer than that. We don't know, though. And so we're not going to sit here and try to speculate. That's not the purpose of what we should be doing as Christians. It doesn't really matter. It's going to happen. It's getting closer. It's getting nigh. It's getting at the doors. We don't know when these things are going to happen. But we can see the signs of the times. We can read the signs of the times. We can see that we're heading toward a one-world government, a one-world system, a cruel lord. Physically, will be over this earth one day. One man could, in the past, it would be very difficult for one person to rule the entire world. Today, we could easily see that coming to pass. We're getting so networked one with another in this world. I mean, everybody is in the fold. I mean, China is in the fold. I mean, everybody's accepted. And the Arab nations were diplomatic with us and all these different things. I mean, we're seeing it come together. The United Nations, they're all members. They're all on there. And it's gaining more and more power. I've seen troops. Lately, I saw troops from other countries in Arizona training. British flag and different thing. Training in the United States. And they're wearing the tan uniform of the United Nations. Okay. The tan uniform and the blue helmets? United Nations troops in Arizona right now. But why? Because why did God give over the Egyptians into the hand of a cruel lord? And obviously, this is talking about a specific case. Back then, it's also talking about the Antichrist, but it's what always happens. Whenever God's people disobey God, they get given over into the hand of a cruel lord. I'll read this for you just really fast, but in Psalm 106, if I can get there, in Psalm 106, when he talks about they were mingled among the heathen and learned their works and served their idols, talking about God's people, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, listen to this, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen. Are you listening to this? This is Psalm 106, verse 41. And they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. You see, on and on. All throughout the Bible it's taught that people go into bondage, and they get under cruel dictators when they become wicked. I'm sure that the people in Germany were righteous and godly, wonderful people when Adolf Hitler took over. No, they weren't. They weren't. It's just the truth. We can sit there and talk about them, but that's where we're headed in America. Listen to this. I got these news articles today, and I have to read these because these just this kind of stuff just burns me up. And so I have to get it off my chest somewhere, so I choose to use church as a platform. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, this fits in with what we're saying here. Cruel dictators. Lack of freedom. Listen to this. This is in the United States. This is in Arkansas.
Yeah, I heard that.
You hear about this? Crime-ridden Arkansas town expands 24-hour curfew. Yeah. You listen to this? Officers armed. This is police officers. And remember, everybody thinks I'm crazy with my sermon against the police. Well, you know, we'll see. At the end of the day, we'll see who's right about that. Yes, we will. And we'll find out. Officers armed with military rifles have been stopping and questioning. Armed with military rifles. When we say military rifles, that's what we're talking about. Like M16. That's what we're talking about, just so you know. It says, stopping and questioning passersby in a neighborhood plagued by violence that's been under a 24-hour curfew for a week. So we have just, in Arkansas, in this town, we have police walking down the street with, you know, a machine gun. Where are you going? What are you doing? Who are you? What business do you have? Don't you know there's a 24-hour curfew? You're supposed to be in your house all day?
Yeah.
It's prison. Now look, if it could happen in a town in Arkansas, when nothing is happening except just crime, neighborhood crime. Oh, the police protect us so well. Wow, they're doing a great job in Arkansas. I take my hat off to them. Let's parade them across our church, too, and give them a trophy for how good they're doing. No, they're not. What happens? Ask yourself this question. What happens when there's a real terrorist attack? You think they'll blink before doing this 24-hour curfew? If they'll do it over nothing? If they'll do it over a couple of marijuana dealers and crack dealers? That's what it says, too. Marijuana and crack dealers. And they'll shut down a whole town and put it on a police state? They'll do it for a nation if there's a terrorist attack. You mark my words. They're just getting set up to do it. It says, on Tuesday, the West Helena City Council voted 9-0 to allow police to expand that program into any area of the city. 9-0 said, wherever you want to do this in this whole city, just do it. Carte blanche. Just shut down, walk through the streets with machine guns, whatever you want. Police Chief Fred Fielder said the patrols have netted 32 arrests, blah, blah, blah. Now, if someone wants to sue us, they have an option to sue, but I'm fairly certain that a judge will see it the way the citizens see it here. Yeah, because he's as much of a pervert as you are. Mayor James Valley said, the citizens deserve peace. That some infringement on it, constitutional rights is okay, it says. That's what this police chief is saying. And the mayor is saying, they can handle a little bit of infringement on their constitutional rights for peace. Tell that to Samuel Adams and John Adams and Thomas Jefferson and James Madison. Tell that to Alexander Hamilton and George Washington. Let's just have peace. Let's just throw in the towel. No. Listen to this. The police chief said the officers in the field carry military-style M16 or M14 rifles, some equipped with laser sights. Fielder said officers had not arrested anyone for violating the curfew, only questioning people about why they were outside. Those without good answers or acting nervously get additional attention.
Hey, a red dot appears on your buddy's, you know, you and your buddy are watching, a red dot appears on his forehead. Some guy's got an M16. Stay cool. Stay calm. There's no reason for you to be nervous. Everybody's going to act nervous with an M16 pointed at them. So, what are you doing?
Oh, I was just going to the store. I was just trying to get a bag of chips.
Why are you shaking like that? Got something to hide? Get in the back of the car. This is a lawyer for the ACLU, or hold on, let's see here. However, such stops likely violate, oh, you think so? Residents' constitutional rights to freely assemble and protections against unreasonable police searches, said Holly Dixon, a lawyer for the ACLU of Arkansas, who addressed the council at its PAC Tuesday meeting. And by the way, don't be brainwashed by your little conservative talk radio that you allow to just brainwash your mind. You know, and by the way, why don't you turn that off and get those Alexander Scurby CDs for a while and listen to those for a while. Get your head screwed on straight. You know, if by the way, you know, the media is lying to you. The liberal media lies and the conservative media lies. And you know, the conservative media will tell you that the ACLU is always just wicked as hell and they're the devil and everything. But you know, the ACLU is right about 60% of the time. Now, obviously, they want to kick out God and do all these wicked things. I'm not promoting the ACLU at all. But about 60% of the time, they are right, because they do protect freedom of speech. I mean, they do protect some of our freedoms, like the ability to walk to the store without an M16 pointed at you. And so don't let your mind be warped by conservative radio. Let's see here. I lost my place. Oh, man, listen to this. This has got to burn you up. Where was I? I was reading about the... Oh, yeah, they said that convictions coming from any arrests are going to be overturned because they're going to fight it and blah, blah, blah. But listen to this. As far as I'm concerned, this is Councilman Eugene Red Johnson. He's one of the 9-0. He said this, as far as I'm concerned, at 3 o'clock in the morning, nobody has any business being on the street except the law. Are you listening to this? Councilman Eugene Red Johnson said, anyone out at 3 o'clock shouldn't be on the street unless you're going to the hospital. No business being out of your house at 3 a.m. Now look, I personally happen to be out at 3 a.m. all the time. In fact, I got up at 2:30 a.m. this morning and started to drive toward the airport, okay, in a distant state. There's a lot of reasons to be out at 3 a.m. Like, for example, you work late. Like you work the night shift. Think about that. There are a lot of people who work the night shift.
Right.
I personally believe that every business should be open 24 hours, because that's the way I live. I mean, I'm always trying to find restaurants to eat at 1 in the morning and trying to find places, because I'm busy. I mean, I work. You know, I'm up all night a lot. And at 3 in the morning, I find myself out and about many times. And, you know, even if you say, well, okay, well, the hospital and work. No! If somebody wants to go out at 3 in the morning...
Right.
And sit in a restaurant and pal around with their friends. If you're an adult in this country, you ought to be able to get in the car, drive down to Denny's, hang out till 3 in the morning, do whatever you, and get in the car and drive home.
Right.
I've hung out with my friends till 3 in the morning before. Oh, man. Eugene Red Johnson thinks I'm the devil or something because I went to Denny's or something with friends till 3 o'clock. What if you want to have a prayer meeting till 3 in the morning? You know, I mean, well, you could be doing a lot of great things at 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, you shouldn't let your kids out at 3 in the morning. But, you know, adults in this country should be able to be out 24 hours a day doing what they want to do. Isn't this amazing, though? This guy just...
nobody has...
Well, yeah, I know you don't, because you have a government job. Because you sit on your rear end for 8 hours a day, and then you go home at 5 o'clock. Some of us have to go work and toil, and some of us don't work 9 to 5, work 5 to 9. That's some of our schedule, okay? We work, we burn the midnight oil. You wouldn't know anything about that because you're a lazy government worker who's on a, it's almost like a partial welfare program. So you don't need talk radio. Just come hear me rant and rave for a while. Just kidding. Listen to this one. Daytime curfew, a bad idea. Yeah, I think so too. This is in Wyoming. Rock Springs, Wyoming. I broke down there one time. Mayor Timothy Cuomo reportedly said that it takes a community to raise a child, as the Rock Springs City Council reviewed an ordinance proposed by the city's Chief of Police, Mike Lowell, and the Office of City Attorney Vincent Crow. Their ordinance is based on the controversial Monrovia, California Truancy Ordinance. Apparently, let's see here. Apparently, Attorney Crow and Chief Lowell didn't realize that the prior Monrovia ordinance was struck down as unconstitutional in 1999. And they're doing it again in Rock Springs, Wyoming. It would bar any minor from the streets of the city while public school is in session. Okay? It says, this would defy the principle, let's see here, it says, except in a handful of cases. While the exceptions exist, the real issue is whether we want the police stopping law-abiding citizens who aren't doing anything wrong, harassed just because they look like they should be in school and have to prove it. Have you ever met people that are like 21 and they look like they're 14? Okay, and not only that, but my kids are not in school. Sometimes my kids are out doing whatever. I mean, they're with mom and dad, obviously, at their age. But they don't go to school. They're homeschooled. And they have a different schedule. But they're trying to say that no child can be out in the street. And we're talking about 17 years old. We're talking about up to 18 when we say child here. A 17-year-old can't walk down the street between 8 and 3 o'clock. Because he should be at school, otherwise he needs to be at home. Sitting at home. Isn't this terrible? City officials wrongly pointed out that homeschoolers should be in school during the same time as public school anyway. Do you see how they just want to just run your life and tell you what to do? homeschoolers could be issued ID cards and have to show their ID that they're a homeschooler. That's why we need more paperwork, more IDs. Chief Lowell was reported to say that he would avoid selective enforcement by stopping all students. Just stop everybody. We don't want to single anybody out, so let's just harass everybody equally. Well, thank you for not discriminating and treating everybody like dirt. One person who testified claimed that parents were asking for the improved ordinance to allow the police to pick up their own children.
I can't control my kids. Would you go find them? Can you go pick them up for me?
I can't keep them in the house. Can you bring your M16 down and do it for me? And I don't want to spend any more time on this, but you get the idea. A cruel Lord is what it said in Isaiah chapter 19. A fierce king. I mean, a government that enslaves its own people and puts us all in one big happy concentration camp, surrounded by machine gun soldiers, call up police, but all they are is machine gun soldiers with bulletproof vests, asking me why I'm going to the store to buy milk at 1 in the morning. Because I work 16 hours a day. And what business is it of yours? And by the way, if everybody said to these cops with the M16s, when they asked them, none of your business, then maybe they shut down the program. And that's why when the police ask me anything, I never tell them. Because I do all this driving, they stop me at all these checkpoints, and where are you coming from? None of your business. Where are you going? None of your business. What do you do for a living? None of your business. All right, have a good day. They do everything. I've never had one detain me yet. None of your business. Why are you asking me all these questions? Leave me alone. I'm an American citizen. All right, bye. And I drive off. That's what happens every time. Never have I had them challenge me yet. Because they can't detain you. I mean, I guess there's still some semblance of law and order in this country where you can't arrest people for no reason because they seem nervous or because they don't want to tell you what they're doing right now. I got to hurry. We're not going to finish the chapter, but we read the whole thing at the beginning, so we did go through the whole chapter in a way. One more thing. We'll just close with this. Look at Isaiah 19. We'll just look at one more thing. The Bible says in verse 11, and you say, why'd you go into that? Because you need to understand that this is happening around us and at the doors. And you know what? Instead of just living your little happy-go-lucky life where you think that, oh man, today and tomorrow, like I said on Sunday morning, James said, you know, hey, today or tomorrow, we'll enter into this city, we'll continue there a year, we'll buy and sell and get gain. You don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. You think you're just going to live your life and everything's going to be fine. Hey, you need to get serious about life. This thing's happening around us. We could be the last generation before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, for all we know. It's true. I mean, we need to think about this. You need to stop and think. When the police are walking down the street with machine guns, the whole world is turning into United Nations, One World, New Order. When the whole world's religions are converging and conglomerating, the Protestant holds hands with the Catholic, holds hands with the Jew, holds hands with the Muslim. Hey, you better know that these things are coming. You better get serious. What happens if persecution on believers start tomorrow? Are you going to be ready for it? Are you going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ like Peter? Or are you going to take a stand and have boldness? And to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand, you must wax strong in spirit now. You must build up your spirit now. Young people, memorize the Bible now. One day you may be in a jail cell. You can't even have access to a Bible. One day the Bible could be illegal or burned. Who knows? You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. You ought to build yourself up now. Because if you want to just be some wishy-washy Christian, you won't be able to stand in the evil day. You won't have the armor of the Lord. You won't be suited up in the armor of the Lord. And so this is why we need to understand, and don't put your head in the sand. You need to know what's going to happen. And that's why I'm preaching about it and just showing you this is happening in the United States right now. And look, that's not some kooky news source. You heard it in the news. Other people heard it in the news. I didn't pull that off some goofball website. That's the mainstream media's news story today about this city in Arkansas that's been put under a police state for 7 days, and they're extending it further, and they've given the police carte blanche to extend it wherever else they want in the town. It's just an experiment. They're seeing, this is what they're doing. They're seeing how people react. And guess how they're reacting? They're putting up with it.
Yeah.
And guess what? When they try it, they put up with it, next thing it'll come to Tempe. And people will put up with it here because that's what they're doing. They're testing the waters with this stuff. And if it comes anywhere, it's going to come to Tempe. I don't know why I live in Tempe. I think I'm... Am I the only person in this church that lives in Tempe? You live in Tempe, right? Okay. All right, well, if anything happens, come to my house and we'll get some guns out. We'll do something. I don't know. We'll figure something out. We'll get some ammo. Actually, we're going to go to Brother Dave's house. That's where the real munitions are. Good night. The munitions depot over there in Gilbert. And so, let's finish up quickly. I just want to show you one more thing. Verse 11. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. It's a city in Egypt. The council of the wise counselors of Pharaoh has become brutish. Now, the word brutish just means stupid. You know, a brute is somebody who's dumb. They're big, like a big, it's kind of what you think of. Brute. Brutish. He says, the counselors of Pharaoh have become brutish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I'm the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? Where are they? The Lord, verse 14, the Lord have mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his own vomit. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. Listen carefully. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. That's what he's saying. That's an Old Testament version of the same statement in Isaiah 19. Hey, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Watch out. The smooth talkers of this world, the wise men of this world, you know, you go down to the university and the professor. Yeah. Oh, ha, 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 ha. He's far more intelligent than any of us. Or the Bible college for that matter, the seminary. He's far more intelligent than we are. I mean, he's saying, hey, look. When I was a kid, we grew up watching Jeopardy. Yeah. Anybody watch Jeopardy? Okay. You remember these guys come up and they got their goofy sweater on and they're these nerdy, you know what I'm talking about? And man, these guys are educated. And they stand there and man, these guys know everything about 17th century opera. I mean, they know everything about everything. You ever watch them when they get on the Bible category? Good night. I mean, we're sitting there at home, we're just like, boom, boom, boom. We're going for the daily double. I mean, everything, every answer we give is the right answer. It's so easy. They'll say, like, who was it in the Bible who got, converted on the road to Damascus? And they're like, who is Peter? You know, they think Noah, parted the Red Sea. They think Jonah was on the ark. You know, literally. Who knows what I'm talking about? Do you remember those? I mean, they would lose out on the most easiest questions about the Bible. Because I'm going to tell you something. The vast majority of worldly scholars, they don't know the Bible. They don't say the Bible. Now, if they were really going to be honest, they'd realize that this is the most famous book in the whole world. This is the greatest piece of literature, even if you don't believe in it, if you don't believe in God. This is the greatest piece of literature in the world, the best-selling book in the world, the best-known book in the world, a great historical document, a poetic document, and yet it is not given but barely a few days of instruction in a whole four-year career. And it's probably taking it apart, if anything. And they have you read all the great literature and the Shakespeare. This has done more to shape human thought than any other book in the world. And so even from a humanistic standpoint, they would teach it. But they know how powerful this book is. They don't want to teach it. And if they do, when I was in college, they talked about the Bible for 2 days. In the whole history of Western civilization, they spent 2 days on Christianity. And they, of course, they're using some perversion of the Bible that has no power. The ESV or some crazy thing. And they're using this other version, has no power. This book is powerful. Why do you think it's banned from the public school? Go to the public school library. I mean, have you seen these libraries? They're two stories. They're huge. Book after book after book after book. You'll find books about just about anything. This is the book you will not find on the shelf in a public school. You won't find the Holy Bible. Why? Because if they're afraid that somebody might pick it up and read it, and then you won't see the Ten Commandments on the wall. Because they're afraid somebody's going to read it, and the power of God's Word is going to grip them and transform them.
Amen.
That's the hypocrisy of saying, we're going to teach you a well-rounded liberal arts education. And they leave out the greatest book that's ever been written, from a worldly or spiritual standpoint, the greatest book that's ever been written by anyone's standards. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Well, it makes a lot of sense. They're afraid of it. Listen to me. The college professor who doesn't believe in God is a fool. The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. Don't ever forget that. Oh, he's so smart, he's so intelligent, he's so fun. And you know, the Bible says this, but after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God's saying even the most foolish preacher who gets up. Are you looking at him? I hope not. But hey, even the most foolish preacher gets up and he's got more wisdom than the most suave, smart, intelligent, worldly professor who doesn't believe in God. It's the truth. He's a fool. He doesn't know the first thing about anything. And it's obvious by some of the things that they teach, how foolish and how brutish they are, how stupid they are, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. And the man who doesn't understand the Bible, doesn't believe the Bible, is a brute. He's a fool. And the Bible says that even the greatest counselors in Egypt, which represents the world, were brutes and fools compared to the wisdom of God. I mean, even the Christian who's not the sharpest tool in the shed has more intelligence about what really matters than the professor down at the college and the Jeopardy contestant who fails the Bible category miserably. He loses all his dollars and everything. He was too busy studying the opera singers of the 17th century. What an idiot. What a fool. He burns in hell, he can sing opera and remember all the songs. I'm going to be walking on the streets of gold, and I couldn't tell you the first thing. I mean, it's something about a fat lady with blonde pigtails and a Viking helmet. That's all I know. That's the extent of my opera. Isn't that right? Isn't it the Viking helmet and the blonde braids and... I don't know. I don't care either. All right, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Bible, and thank you that we don't have to be brutes and fools and ignorant ignoramuses because we